So I am reflecting on the prophecy about Jesus from Isaiah 9, 2 to 7 tonight. Often I hear or see verse 6 in isolation. And what I find is that it seems so clean and sanitized and ultimately distant from the reality of my life. These verses begin with people walking about in the dark, the deep darkness. For me, this sets the tone of chaos and disorder. People and things getting broken, and people who are experiencing brokenness. And this is my experience too. But into this chaos, into the darkness and brokenness, appears a light, a source of hope and joy. And what I particularly love in these verses that follow is that this light is not far off, distant, or untouchable, but that this promised one will break the yoke of slavery, lift the heavy burdens, break the oppressor's rod, burn the garments of war, the government resting on his shoulders. For me, this language is embodied language, God who is physically present and involved. And this is my experience, that God is not distant or sanitized, but he is the child born to us, the child given for us. And in the middle of my darkness and brokenness, he is present in the ways these verses describe him to be. He is my wonderful counselor, who generously gives wisdom when I ask. He reveals himself as mighty God, that in my weakness, God shows himself strong for me and my family. He is my everlasting Father, who loves me more than I can wrap my mind around, and who cares and provides for all of our needs. And he is my Prince of Peace, peace in the midst of uncertainty, peace even alongside experiences of anxiety, and peace in the middle of chaos and brokenness. He is Emmanuel, God with us in every moment. And because of this, my hope is grounded in who Jesus is, not in how I anticipated things turning out. And because of this, I experience joy even in the midst of pain and confusion, because Jesus helps me to see, to know, and experience all that is good. John 1, verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it."
In the narrative of Scripture, we see God speaking to his people, revealing his will. He does this through voice, through symbol, through dreams and angels. And many of these encounters we've heard many times. For example, Abraham and Sarah, visited by three strangers, announcing they will have a son in their old age. We see Moses talking to the Lord through a burning bush, sending him back to Egypt. We see God telling Jonah to travel to Nineveh, warn them of the consequences their actions will have. And we see Zechariah just before Luke, we just read. Angel telling him that he is about to have a son. God often talks and reveals his will to his people. It is the response of his people that changes. Abraham and Sarah met the news with laughter and not the joyful kind. Moses is terrified of returning back to Egypt and raises all kinds of excuses to get out of it. Jonah flees, runs in the opposite direction, and Zechariah questions God in unbelief. In the passage that Eric just read, Gabriel is sharing God's will with Mary, and she responds.
She responds with the words, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." I am struck by the humility and the reverence in Mary's response to the angel. She's just been told something that has massive implications for many, if not all, areas of her life. She will conceive and give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. She, a virgin, a youth, engaged, starting off her life, has inherited the responsibility of bearing, raising, and caring for the Savior of the world. This is no small task, and it has implications. Implications on her relationship with Joseph's family and friends. It has implications on her reputation and her social standing. Implications for her physical body, for her life, and for her future. Despite all these implications, her response is one of obedience to God, and not a reluctant, self-pitying obedience. She responds to God's message with wholehearted thankfulness. She worships God and receives his plan for her with open hands. Her song of praise, recorded in verse 47 to 55 in Luke, captures her heart's response. She says,
"My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers."
A question that we've been reflecting on, and one that I'd invite us to all consider, is what is our heart's response to God's call for our lives? As humans, I think our initial tendency is to respond like Sarah or Moses, Jonah or Zechariah, to not take it seriously, to try to negotiate our way out of it, to try to run and hide, to disbelieve. But what if we were to respond like Mary? What if we were to open our hands, release our sense of control, let go of pride, and say yes? The implications are significant for us, too. Saying yes to God requires that we release our grasp and acknowledge that our lives are not our own. Our futures are not our own, nor are our living situations, our finances, our employment, our relationships, our children, our statuses, our sense of security. You fill in the blank with whatever it is that is hefty for you. This is not easy. Responding in reverence and humility, for most of us, never is and never will be. God invites each of us, along with Mary, with open hands, to partner in his plan of redemption for the world. How will we respond?
We'll be reflecting on the passage we just heard read, the story of the shepherds in the fields that night. I have spent much of my adult life festively challenged. You know, as I got a little older, you know, was living by myself, and when I got married, I found, and I think maybe some of you will agree with me, December can be a stressful month. There's the worry about getting all those presents. When do I have time to shop? Have I got them all? Are they the right presents? And then I had to deal with details like, it just isn't Christmas unless everyone has a Terry's chocolate orange in their stocking. Yeah. And as the kids got older and moved out, there was the arranging of getting everyone around the same table. And as the kids got older and started having relationships, then they had other families that also wanted to have them around the table. So all that arranging got stressful. And it reached the point about 5 or 6 years ago that it was interfering with my fully participating in the Christmas service. On Christmas Day, I had an epiphany. I realized that there are actually, for me, two Christmases. There's this Christmas, and then there's Stressmas. And Stressmas was interfering with Christmas. I had to learn, like the Grinch did, that Christmas doesn't come in a box. And it's a lesson that I realized I had learned years and years ago in my childhood, a Charlie Brown Christmas. Do you remember the story? Charlie Brown gets suckered into directing the Christmas pageant, and everybody is trying to con him into doing it their way. And in his vain effort to try and please everybody, he ends up messing up the whole thing, as Charlie Brown always does. And eventually, in frustration, he stands there and screams, "Can anyone tell me what Christmas is really about?" And Linus is standing right there, and he says, "Sure, I can call Charlie Brown." And he recites from memory the passage that we just heard. That wonderful, glorious, joyful moment when the Messiah has arrived. And we are told, his people are told, the Messiah for whom you've been waiting for generations is here. God has turned the page from BC to AD.
My story is about hope coming back into my life after many years of family who didn't really believe and weren't faithful. But even then, when my family were, we would get together on Christmas Eve, and I was the person who would read the story to all of the nieces and nephews and my own children. 'Twas the night before Christmas. I found a book that's called 'Twas the First Night Before Christmas. I will not read the whole verse to you, although I would love to, because it's a great story. But it's written in the same vein as it was the night before Christmas, so it still has those the rhythm and the cadence that we've all become used to over the years. So this is particularly about the shepherds. So nearby in a field there arose such a clatter. Shepherds sprang from their beds to see what was the matter. Way up in the night sky appeared a great flash, revealing an angel with a bright golden sash. The light from the angel produced a strong glow, giving luster of midday to objects below. Then what to their wondering eyes did appear but a sky full of angels bringing joyous good cheer. They said, "Go to the city of David real quick to see Yahweh's Savior, his number one pick." That has become my favorite Christmas Eve story with the children, with our grandchildren especially. It was just joyful for me to find out that somebody else had thought about putting this together. The shepherds, though, we do know, had lots of hope mixed in, and fear was mixed in there. When Rick was talking about this very passage during our past 4 weeks of Advent, he said that they came to the shepherds probably because they were the only people who were still awake on that at that time of the night. In this day and age, who would our angels come to in this day and age? I think, based on what we're hearing, that it would be the street people he would come to first. Those who have lost everything and have nothing to gain, who are frowned upon by many of their peers, they would be the people who would be told now when the Messiah was coming. And for encouragement, for those of you who have young people around, I would ask you to watch the Star movie. It's a great movie. You're from the youngest to the oldest will enjoy it. And then just to close, and this is how our Lord works all the time, I was playing Christmas music as I was baking, and I heard this song. It's called "Just a Girl." I had to print the lyrics because to my mind it just made perfect sense. I will not again read all of the lyrics. It's "Just a Girl," and it's by Brandon Heath. And some of the sentences in here make you realize that there's a person in the story we don't hear about very often, the keeper of the inn. He was the person who ran down and to see who was ringing the doorbell, in this day and age it would be, and he couldn't look them in the eye, and he denied them entry and went to bed telling them all that there was no room. But he didn't sit too well with him. So during the song, there are other lyrics that talk about how he wondered what he had done. And then he realizes when he goes down again to find out that this baby is born. And another verse says, "There was no robe, there was no crown. The shepherd stood on royal ground. The keeper wept for what he'd done. He turned away, God's only son." And he finishes with it, "Just a girl." This is referring now to Mary. "Does she even know that she just changed the world? Does she even know that he will save the world? Does Mary know that he will save the world? She's just a girl, just a girl, just a girl." And it really encouraged me to understand that in every story, there always seems to be the person who is left behind because of the decisions they made. So there is joy and hope in all of us, tonight especially, as we celebrate our Lord and Savior. Thank you.